Open your Bibles here this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we begin a new series through the book of 2 Thessalonians. The title of my message here this morning is Steadfast Believers, and this will be out of chapter 1 and verse 1 and following in the book of 2 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all together toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Let us pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather around your word. I thank you that your word is truth, and Lord, your word speaks with authority. And Father, I thank you that you want us as believers to be strong in our faith and to be firm and be committed. And Father, I pray that as we look at this portion of scripture here this morning, you may speak to our hearts and minds. And then Father, through your Holy Spirit, that we would honor you. And Father, I pray that I could be a vessel that honors your word and your son here this day to bring glory to your holy name. So bless us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the wonderful truth out of your word. And we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye... Does anybody know what that next word is? Steadfast. That's right. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, God wants us to be steadfast in a Christian faith. He wants us to be, as somebody said, a steady Eddie. You know what I'm saying? That person that's just, you can count on them. They're there. They're moving along. They're not wishy-washy. You know where they stand. You know what they believe, and you can count on them. God wants us to be steadfast. But when we start out, now, when we were very small boys and girls, young children, were our feet very steady? Do you know what I'm saying? You'd run. And, you know, God made things so wonderful. I'm glad I didn't have to learn to walk when I was 6'2", because it's a long ways to the floor. When you're a little tyke, you can fall and just get right up and keep going because you only fell like this far. And God in his wisdom made us like that. And you know, as we get older in the faith, God wants us to be strong and not to stumble, not to fall, to be steady and steadfast in our Christian life. Well, in the book of Thessalonians here, this is Paul's second letter to these believers. Now, he wrote them a first letter and encouraging them in a Christian faith, teaching them doctrine, teaching about the coming of our Lord, and a lot of great truths of the faith that he covered. Well, time had passed, maybe 18 months or so, and Paul gets a report back. Now, there's three chapters here in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and each chapter covers a certain area. Chapter 1, the believers got a little bit discouraged here. Why? Well, verse 4 tells us they were discouraged because of persecutions and tribulations you endure in verse 4. Chapter 2, Paul addresses another issue because he heard about the tribulation they were going through in chapter 1. Chapter 2, Paul got a report that somebody started the rumor that the day of the Lord had come. They're going through tribulation and persecutions, and somebody says, you know why? This is a tribulation period, and you're going through it. And all of a sudden the believers thought, whoa, wait a minute. Paul said we're going to be caught up, and if we're going through the tribulation, maybe that means I'm not saved. Maybe I missed it. Chapter 2, he straightens this all out about the day of the Lord, and he gets them back on track. That's what chapter 2 is about. Chapter 3, he covers this topic in verse 12. He says, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus with quietness they work and eat their own bread. What happened was some people, Paul taught about the coming of the Lord, and they said it could be any time. So some people said, well, if Jesus is going to come back any time, might be tomorrow, might be next day. You know, I think I'm just going to sit back and relax here. Why go work? Why do anything? And some of these believers, they just kind of just sold all their houses and just waiting for the Lord to come back. And Paul said, no, don't go there. Don't be idle. Get to work here. Anyway, each chapter has a certain topic that he's covering here, because he wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to live a Christian life that's pleasing to him. And in chapter 1 here, now as believers, God gives us certain things that help us be steadfast. And as you start off here, being steadfast believers, verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were given to this church to help them in their Christian life. How can we be steadfast? By the spiritual people that God brings into our life. God brings people into our lives to help us to grow in grace and knowledge of God, to know him and to love him and to teach us the word of the Lord and to open up the scriptures to us in such a way that we gain a knowledge and understanding of him. And for these Thessalonian believers, God sent them Paul. Now, where did that all start? Well, if you turn back to Acts chapter 13, Paul, in his missionary journeys, it was a gift from God in Acts 13. Acts 13:1, now they were in the church, there was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menanum, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit separated these men for the good of the body of Christ. And if you want to be a steadfast believer, you want to be strong, you need to be in a local church where God's word is preached by godly people that help you grow in grace and knowledge of him. You know, people that are saved, but they don't have a local church, they're not under the ministry of God's word, they're like an ember in a campfire. You can have a campfire just going, glowing, but you take an ember out and set it over there, what happens to it after a few minutes? It loses its glow. It goes out. When people get out of fellowship of God in a local church, they start to lose their glow for God, and they start to go cold spiritually. And these people that were sent out, Paul and Barnabas and others, verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed to Cyprus. These missionary journeys that Paul went on, one of them was these Thessalonian believers. This second letter, Paul knows these believers, and he commends them. And they're a gift, these leaders, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, were a gift to this church to help them. And also, what does God give for us to help us be steadfast believers? In God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, God gives that to us to help us in our Christian life. Well, Paul gives them the Greek salutation, grace unto you, the Hebrew salutation, peace from God our Father, grace and peace, and our Lord Jesus Christ. He transitions here into verse 3. We're bound to thank God always for you, brother. Now, as we read verse 3 and 4 here, I want you, before we get into these verses a little bit, I want you to think about what is a church that God commends? Now, man has a certain measuring stick for a church, okay? Now, some churches, they're measured by their attendance. Other churches are measured by their music. Other churches are measured by their teaching. Some churches have great buildings or a lot of land. Whatever the measuring stick you lay out there, what does God measure a church by? What does he commend a church by? Well, look in these verses here, and we'll see it. Look down in verse 4. So that we ourselves glory, or we are boasting in the sense of a humble boast, not a proud boast, so that we glory in you. Why were Paul and Silvanus and Timothy glorying in the church of God there in Thessalonica? For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation you endure. When God looked down from heaven, you know what he gloried in? It wasn't a great building. It wasn't a great choir. It wasn't great music. All these things are good. But it's how the people lived and their perseverance, their steadfastness. That is commendable to God. How people in their lives, when they had a tough time, the persecution came, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. That's what God made note of in these churches of the Church of Thessalonians, that they were abounding, they were steadfast, they were unmovable, they were always abounding in the work of the Lord. Their patience and faith in all your persecutions. That is a measuring stick that God lays alongside a church as believers. Now, what does persecution do to a church? Well, one thing it does, it purifies a church. Because if you have unbelievers who come into your assembly and they don't know God and they're just there, they're wolves in sheep's clothing, and you let persecution hit, you know what they say? I'm out of here. It's not worth it. Because they know deep in their heart, they know that they're not the real deal. I remember hearing a story some years ago in the Soviet Union when a lot of churches were meeting underground. And this church is meeting, and all of a sudden through the door burst open some men and guns came in. And they surrounded the people, and they said, we're giving you two choices here. Renounce Christ, and you can go free. If you remain here, we're going to kill you. If you're a believer, you stand here, you're done. And at that moment, like four people out of the group just, poof, they were gone. And these other people stood there and said, I can't renounce Christ. I'm not going to deny my Lord. And after the tense moment there, these men, they laid down their guns and they said, we're here because we wanted to know who the true believers are. We're believers too. The false sheep, they got out of there because they weren't the real deal. And for us as believers, what is persecution? It purifies the church. The real people come to the surface. You know why? When the believers in the early New Testament church in the Roman Colosseums, when they were thrown to the lions and they didn't deny Christ, what did all those thousands of people there, did they get a witness? Did they get a witness that this person would give their life for what they believed because they knew that Jesus Christ was real and they would not deny Christ? You don't think that witnessed to all those people? You know, persecution purifies the church, but it also brings forth those that are genuine believers to the surface. And for this church here, how did God measure a church? How did Paul commend this church? Was it their buildings? Was it their choir? No. It was those people that stood the test and were strong believers in the face of persecution and tribulation that you endured. Now, could Paul identify a little bit with those people? I mean, tell me, did Paul, was he beaten with rods? Was he beaten with whips? Did he spend the night and the day in the deep? I mean, all these things that Paul went through, he knew what it was like to suffer for Christ. You know what Paul said at one point? He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Every time they hit him and scarred him in his body, when they stoned him at Lystra, he bare in his body the marks. Why? Because he was the real deal. And we as believers, these God's measuring stick for them was those that persevered under immense tribulation and persecution. They were faithful. They were steadfast. They didn't give in. They didn't give up. Somebody once said it like this. No retreats, no reserves, and no regrets to the Christian life. That's where it is. Because if you really believe what this Bible says, are you invincible? Think about that for a minute. Are you invincible in a sense? They may take, Jesus says, if they kill your physical body, that's all they can do. And once, you know, if they kill you, guess where you go? You go to heaven to be with the Lord forever. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. You know, we as believers, for these Thessalonian believers, Paul, what's amazing about their boasting of them is that they were there such a short time, and yet these people got it. They grabbed hold of these Thessalonian believers. Well, as Paul thought about these believers and all they were going through, and so some of them were getting discouraged. Now, is discouragement a natural human emotion? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, we were pressed down above measure and even despaired of life. That's how he felt. It is normal. But what you do as believers, you do like David in the Psalms. David was hounded by Saul. If you read the Psalms enough, Psalm 1 all the way up to Psalm, if you get toward the end of the Psalms, do you notice one thing that comes to the surface is praise? You get toward the end of the Psalms is praise. And if you notice David in his Psalms, he'll have a situation, he'll have a problem, he'll talk about God, and then at the end, he starts talking about God's promises, God's deliverance, and claiming that for God. And for us as believers, when we have those tough times, we can come to that point where we tell God what we're going through, but we claim the promises of God, that God is faithful. In Matthew here, the last chapter in the book of Matthew, Matthew 28, says these words that many of us know. Matthew 28, it says these words that Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you," what? Always. How can we be steadfast believers? We know that God's with us. See, these Thessalonian believers, were they having a hard time? Were the unbelieving Jews stirring problems for them? Were they losing their jobs because they came to Christ and wouldn't make idols anymore or go to the temple? Were they having a tough time? Absolutely. But if you want to be steadfast, God's with me. And I tell you this, one with God is the majority. Is that true or not? Is that true? Yeah, as long as God's with you, I don't care if the whole world's against you. You're on the majority side because God reigns. And I'd rather be standing alone against the world and be right with God than have the whole world on my side and be on the wrong side of things. Do you know what I'm saying? And I feel when Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world," that is for us. And these Thessalonian believers, Paul wanted to encourage them because they were having a tough time and they were getting discouraged because life wasn't working out the way they wanted to. And some of these preachers across America today do a disservice to the body of Christ. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and financially prosperous. You'll have no problems. You can enjoy good health if you have enough faith. That is totally wrong. Because I guarantee you this, let your light start shining before men. And this evil, unbelieving world, guess what they're going to do? They're going to push back at it. You know why? Because you convict them of their sins. A true born-again believer that walks into a room of unregenerate people, sometimes when I walk into a room and I want to talk about Christ, I don't put it out there right away that I'm a preacher. Because as soon as you say that, guess what happens? The atmosphere changes. And sometimes I'd rather share things about God and not put them out there. Because as soon as they know I'm a preacher, then their whole countenance changes. And I'd rather approach it in such a way that I give them the truth of God's word and draw them in to what the scriptures say. But I have this one promise that God is with me even until the end of the age. And for Paul and these Thessalonian believers, verse 3 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is right, as it is proper, because your faith groweth exceedingly." Now, where do you meet God the most? On the mountaintop or in the valley? Think about it. Where do you meet God the most? Up here or down here? You know where I find my God? Down here more than up there. You know why? Because of my deepest sorrow, he carries me along and he helps me. And that's when I know the hand of God on my life. When I say, "God, I can't handle this. This is too much for me." And God says, "That's okay. I got it. I'll hold your right hand. When you go through the fire, when you go through the water, I'm going to be with you. That your faith groweth exceedingly." Now, God wants us to grow as believers. In John chapter 15, he prunes the vine. He's the vine dresser. And how do you prune a tree? You cut off what? The dead wood. And sometimes we as believers, when God's doing some pruning in our life, we don't like it very much. But it's for a purpose, and it's for his glory, and it's for his honor, that our faith groweth. God wants us to grow. God wants us to groweth exceedingly. How do we grow as believers? How do we grow as believers? Your faith groweth exceedingly. I heard of a man a few weeks ago read 16 chapters of the Bible every day. Goes through the Bible 4 times a year. Is that a good thing? That's good. What if you read no chapters a day? Is that a good thing? Are you going to grow in your faith? I don't think so. You will never grow until you know the author of this book. See, sometimes we know the words of the book, but we don't know the author of the book. And sometimes the author of the book gets lost in our lives. But God wants us to grow exceedingly. And that's a challenge. But I'll tell you one thing about the Bible. If you ask me how many times I've read the Bible, I'll be honest, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? I can't tell you because I've had this Bible for so many years and I just keep going through it. But I tell you, it's as deep as God. And I read stuff and then I read something again and I get something I never saw before. And I learn something I never learned before. And it's inexhaustible. And sometimes for me, when I get into the Word, God speaks to me from a verse from a different angle that He never told me before. And that's helping me grow in my faith. And God wants us to grow. For me, when I was a young Christian, I started reading the Bible, and then I started praying, and the more I prayed, the more I read, and the more I read, the more I prayed, and God was helping me to grow. And I share this with you. If you want to be like these Thessalonian believers that God commended, that God, they were faithful in their persecutions and tribulations, you want to be strong. Because you know what's the downside? When you're weak spiritually, you can't pray or you don't know how to pray. I say this cautiously because this is not 100% all the time. But for me, if somebody says they're a believer and they struggle praying among other believers and they can't do that, I'm not talking about getting up here and praying, you know, on a Sunday morning before. I'm not talking about, but just in a small circle of believers and you can't pray, that would be to me something that you need to work on. Because as you read your Bible, it ought to make you want to talk to God. Because what does the Bible do? It talks to me. And what does prayer do? I talk to God. And what does God do? He talks to me through the Bible. I have a conversation going. Do you see how that works? And if God's always talking to me, but I'm never talking back to Him, something's broken there. That's not a conversation. And I feel like for people to grow in their faith, they have to learn how to talk to God. Now, I grew up in the Episcopal Church. We had a prayer book, okay? And a lot of beautiful prayers in there, okay? Very well thought out prayers. But I heard one fella say this. He goes, I don't need a book to talk to my wife. And I don't need a book to talk to my God. Do you know what I'm saying? If you know your wife well enough, you don't need a book to talk to her. And if you know your God well enough, you don't need a book to talk to Him. Now, are there beautiful prayers in some? Absolutely. But the bottom line is, if that's all you have to talk to God, there's something broken there. And we as God's people, God wants us in verse 3, that your faith groweth exceedingly. Because one time, sooner or later, if you're a true born-again Christian, you're going to be in verse 4. Because in Timothy it says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. If you're living godly, you're going to suffer. You're going to be in verse 4 at some time in your life. But what you want to be is in verse 3, that your faith is strong enough that you don't end up like Peter when Jesus says, can't you pray with me 1 hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You better be on your knees praying, because you're going to have some tough time coming up here. And Peter, was he praying? What was he doing? Sleeping. Now, I enjoy my sleep, but there's times you have to get out of bed and pray and seek God's face. Now, I'll be a little open here. My wife knows the truth. Of late, I've set my alarm at 4:30 in the morning to get up. Why do I do that? So I can have some time for prayer and Bible reading before the day hits me. I don't always get up at 4:30, I'm being honest. But I get up more often than I don't get up. Do you see what I'm saying? So sometimes if we can't always hit our goal, just don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and give up. What do? You keep trying again. Because as we keep trying, we're going to get there. I'd rather have 5 steps forward and 4 steps back because I'm 1 step ahead than 0 steps forward and I'm stuck in where I always am. Do you know what I'm saying? I'd rather move forward and have some defeats than never move forward at all. And God would have us to grow exceedingly. Having God speak to us. We speaking back to God. In verse 3, our faith growth and the love, every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. This love we need to have, the Bible says, herein you shall be known if you're my disciples, if you have what toward one another? If you have love. And can you tell somebody that knows God? God is love. And if you know God, you're going to love Him and you're going to love one another. And as we abound in love one for another, that's a testimony of the grace of God. I just read a story here about an atheist that was suing in a small community. He didn't want the manger scene in front of the courthouse, you know, one of those types of situations. He had the newspaper and he was suing the council for having the manger scene. And when all this is happening, he all of a sudden came down with cancer. And he was in the hospital. He had all these medical bills. And so he had to drop his lawsuit against the court. But you know what the Christians in the community did? Because he was financially destitute, they took up money to help pay for his hospital bills. What does the Bible say? Love your what? Enemies. And do good to them that don't do what? Good to you. Is that Christian love? How do you think that atheist feel then? Do you know what I'm saying? How are you ever going to win people to God unless they experience the love of God? And this is what we do sometimes. We love others that don't love us that we might win them to God. Your faith groweth exceedingly, verse 3, and the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. It's overflowing. And that, Paul says, that blesses me, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, verse 1 and verse 4, so that we, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, ourselves glory in your churches. One of Mary's favorite verses. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in what? Truth. And for the Apostle Paul, these spiritual children, they got it. These Thessalonian believers, they got it. And they were walking in truth and they were growing in their faith. You know, God would have us to live a life like this. For your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Do we need endurance? We sure do. Do we need a steadfast spirit? We sure do. But God wants us to grow in Him and to live a life that honors Him. I'd like to close with a story here. Anybody ever heard of a fellow named John Harper? All right, let me back this up. Anybody ever heard of the Titanic? Okay, you know the Titanic? Okay. John Harper was on the Titanic. And he was traveling from England to America here. And he was going to preach at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. He was scheduled to preach. And not only that, the church had called him to take over being pastor there at Moody Memorial Church. John Harper was traveling. Well, when the alarms went off and the ship hit the iceberg, the alarms went off. He had him and his younger daughter was traveling. He got his younger daughter onto the lifeboat. And he was a widower. And he could have joined to be with his daughter because he was her caretaker. But you know what he did? He didn't get in the lifeboat. And as people were scurrying, they didn't have enough lifeboats on the Titanic. Like 1,500 people perished in the waters because they did not have enough lifeboats. He could have joined, but he didn't. And he chose to give others a chance to know Christ. That's what he did on the Titanic. John Harper went from person to person and passionately pleaded with them to be saved because he knew this boat was going down at some point. And while it was still floating and the water was rising in the boat, he went from person to person pleading with them to get saved. And he went as far as to say, women and children into the lifeboats, and if you're unsaved, you better get in that lifeboat. That's what he told them. If you're unsaved, you better get in a lifeboat. Well, the ship finally went under, and John Harper went into frigid waters, and there was debris all around, and people were holding on to the debris of the ship. And as you floated along in the water, John Harper happened to float to a man and bumped into him. And John Harper said to this man, "Are you saved?" He said, "No, I'm not. Do you want to be saved?" And the man just turned him away, didn't say anything. And then they floated apart. And then through the providence of God, they floated again. And they ran into each other. And John Harper said to the same man, said, "Do you want to get saved now?" And the young man said, "Yes." So floating in that water, John Harper led him through a sinner's prayer, and then they drifted apart again. Well, 4 years later, in Ontario, Canada, a young man on a Wednesday evening told a story about how John Harper saved his life. And after he rejected his invitation, but shortly after that, he told her that John Harper had drifted back to him again, and he gave his heart to Christ. That man was only one of six people that were plucked up out of the water they could find because the waves had drifted everybody so far apart. How seriously do you take the Christian life? John Harper, he could have got into the lifeboat because he was his young daughter's caretaker. But he knew this boat was going down. And he did what he could to save the very last person that he could. And report that came out at the end in England, the White Star Line in Liverpool, England, they placed a billboard outside the office which read, the list said, they had a list of people known to be saved and known to be lost on the Titanic. They were talking physically, but spiritually it was the same thing, known to be saved and known to be lost. And for us as believers, John Harper was a man whose faith was solid. He was, now, I'm going to say this verse again. Be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your work and labor is not in vain in the Lord. And John Harper, to his dying death, was that kind of man. And I think we as believers need to strive in our Christian life to grow exceedingly, that to our dying breath, we can be bringing men and women, boys and girls, to Christ. Well, let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Thessalonian believers, and Lord, how their faith groweth exceedingly. And Lord, how in the immense persecution, tribulation, they were faithful to you. They were discouraged, but they were faithful, God. And I pray as believers, Lord, that we would live a life that honors you, that would bring men and women, boys and girls to you, that we would be that steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord believer, that our faith would be strong and that we would be pure and that we'd seek your face day by day, and we would pray. Because, Lord, you said that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And Father, I pray that we as believers would take our Christian walk seriously, that we'd seek your face early in the morning before the day's upon us, and that, Lord, that we would honor you in your word. And Lord, help us to be the men and women of God you've called us to be. So Lord, help us to be strong, help us to be faithful, help us to be true to you, because one day we shall receive our just reward for our labors. Our labors are not in vain in the Lord. God, you shall reward us and honor us for the sacrifices, for the commitment, for the fervency that we have in our hearts for you. Lord, you Jesus, you're coming back soon, and God, may each of us be strong for thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.